In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we're walking together through this series called Praxis. And Jesus' invitation to follow him was so much more than just agreeing with what he taught. Because the way of Jesus is more than just a theory or an idea. It's a praxis, a practice. It's a way of life. And so as we engage in the daily practices of Jesus, we enter in with him into the presence of God, and then he sends us out to live on mission with him. And so let's fully engage together in this journey of transformation.
I never cease to be amazed at humans' capacity. Like what we're actually capable of. Yet if I'm honest, I never cease to be amazed at human fragility. Like just how fragile and easily we break. This morning, we're going to be in a conversation of authentic our core. Like what's really going on at the core of our being? Who has authority there? And if we're honest, that's a scary place to go. Because when it comes to these conversations, we often have a tendency, the second things get difficult, to allow our roots to pop back up to the surface to grab air and oxygen, rather than to do the work of allowing our root system to grow deeper and more sustainable. I want us to look at this conversation. I'm going to ask you to do a little hard work today. I'm going to ask you to think in two spaces simultaneously, all right? As we walk through this conversation about being authentic to the core, would you think about your world personally? Like what's going on inside of you, but also would you listen with an ear collectively? Like what's going on inside of the people of God, the church, his local gathering? Because as we follow Jesus, we become a part of the family, a part of the team. We're his people, his church. And so I believe that honestly, when we look at the core of who we are and what's going on here, there's a lot of implications about what's going on with us collectively. And it might help us walk into the future more unified. I don't know exactly where your world is, and I'm not here to share my world that I would gain your empathy. I'm just here to share what's going on in my world to hopefully help you search your inner world. So pre-COVID, I was meeting some metrics. You don't need to know the details of my metrics, but I have metrics that kind of help me know, am I on course, am I off course? I have people around those metrics to kind of hold me accountable. And everything was going great in a pre-COVID world. And then COVID hit. And to be honest with you, I was excited about it. It was new challenges, new opportunities. What was this going to look like? How is the world going to shift? And I may have made a scary mistake. Kind of at the stay-at-home place, I was like, wow, this world is going good. I'm going to keep that world, my world, sustained in that arena. And while it was being sustained, I thought to myself, life is going good. I am going to reach out into the future, and I'm going to go see what a world post-COVID is going to look like. And if you know me at all, I've said this before, I'll say it again, like I dope out on life. I love to live. The problem is in doing that, sometimes I am more intrigued by life than the giver of life. And so I'm now running with everything in me two different worlds. The world that was pre-COVID and was going good and I was tapping out my metrics while saying I've got enough energy over here to look into the future and run a second world. And you've probably been there before. where you tried to live in two different worlds simultaneously, all of a sudden the caution flags start raising up inside of our beings when we do that. One of my caution flags is my incredible wife. And she started saying things like, you recognize you're here, but you're not here. Like, you're here, but you're not present. Yeah, I'll work on that. Going back to sustain both worlds. And then all of a sudden, she said, hey, you recognize you're not like sleeping at night. Yeah, I am. My head hits the pillow, and I know I'm not sleeping as many hours, but I'm sleeping. And she goes, no, like you're tossing and turning all night long. Okay, yeah, I get it. Some other metrics started tinking, and then all of a sudden, everything was great until, you know that moment when everything's not great. I wasn't doing the math at the time, but looking back, I hadn't sat in a chair for 2 straight weeks. My back hurt too bad to sit. I was laying on the living room floor, propping my feet up on the coffee table to find any relief. Again, no empathy, just be reminded that when we're authentic with our core, we have to listen. My body, my life was trying to tell me something. And was I going to come back up to the surface for shallow roots, or was I going to allow this to go further? Well, I was committed to whatever God wanted to share with me. I landed myself, I've got an incredible medical team working on this right now, and I landed myself at PT. And the physical therapist, she said, hey, I need you to like let me have your pain. And then it was like as if she saw behind my mask that I was confused. I'm sitting with you and I chose you as my PT because I trust you. And then something divine happened for me. Maybe you'll have a divine moment like this in your world where God used somebody else to share something really, really significant. This physical therapist said, you know how you often ask people to trust what God is saying through you? I'm going to ask you to trust me with your pain. Let go, relax. I don't know if you've had that moment where you had to release your pain. Your marriage, your finances, your family, your business. You know, the things that you care so deeply about, but if you're honest, they're eating you up because you're trying to live in two different worlds. You're trying to be God, the God of your life. Jump in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And while you're turning there, you'll probably pass Matthew. Put a finger in Matthew chapter 4. While you're turning there, and we're looking collectively at this, we have to be reminded that we are a community, a group of people that are living in a post or pre-COVID world, sustaining things as a church. But we're anticipating a post-COVID world and what's going to happen. And what does it look like for you and I to let those worlds be God's world and to walk right into his presence in this moment and just say, God, I want to be with you right now. John chapter 6, if I want to put this in context, Jesus has just fed the masses. And now the crowds are seeking him. If you look at verse 26, he says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that will endure to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. You hear it? Where we go to God wanting the abundance, like fill my stomach. This isn't new. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when I said that our consumerism complicates our Christianity? Now that's the problem here. They're consumers. They came to Jesus. Jesus gave them something abundant, and now they're back for more and more and more. And Jesus alerts them. He throws out a caution flag saying, whoa, 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 you're looking for the wrong things. I want you to be in my presence. I want to be the sustainer of your life. But the text goes on in verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Can I just be honest? This one's dangerous. Most of us like to do something. We like to have our hands on something. We like to make sure that we're active and alive. And these people are no different. They're saying, hey, like, what do I do to make my spiritual life flourish? Like, what should I put my hands to? You remember the comment I made a few weeks ago that our preferences suffocate purpose? Sometimes the formats in which we've come accustomed to gathering, sometimes the formats of our life, Tyler's life pre-COVID, I was going to keep that one going rather than allowing it to be altered into the circumstances that I currently found myself in. I was just going to run two worlds. As a church, we might try to run two worlds and miss the purpose of what God's called us to, because he says, this is the purpose. The work of God is that you would believe in him whom he has sent. But the text goes on in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If you skip down to verse 40, it says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is quite a statement that Jesus has just made. He's literally said, I am the bread, the sustainer of life. And then he says, in him you will experience the resurrected life. It's quite a claim for them, and it's quite a claim for us. Do we trust Jesus as the sustainer of life? Are we pursuing him in that way? Well, the crowds came gathered because they were enthralled by who Jesus is and what Jesus was doing, but Jesus gives them these incredible words, and if you keep reading this text, guess what happens? God's people, the Jews, the religious, the insiders, they grumble. They complain. You can see it in this text at the end, but you can also go back and see it in verse 31. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You remember that third caution I threw out at us a few weeks ago, that uniformity misses the mark of unity? This is this place where people are saying, well, I want a uniformed experience. Like in the wilderness, you gave our fathers, our heritage, manna day after day after day after day, and now you just fed us once. We want our fill too. And Jesus is here to say, man, you're missing the point. The point was that they were with the Father, that the Father was the source. Jesus makes this huge claim. I am the bread of life. In me, there is the resurrected life. Would you put your hope there? But this is just the fruit of who Jesus is. We got to ask a different question. What authenticates Jesus to make such a claim? I want to share with you that there's this discipline of fasting. And as we consider fasting, it comes in a multitude of ways, but most of us will think food first. And fasting is not about depriving yourself of food. That's called starvation. Biblical fasting is withholding from a life-giving source so that you can be fueled by a greater life-giving source. So what does that look like? Well, what does it look like for us to trust Jesus as the bread of life, the hope of resurrection? Well, let's look at this. Jesus, who just told us he was that, he was authenticated at a different place in his life. And to be authenticated is to be established as genuine, to establish the origin conclusively or unquestionably. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. This is where the real work of digging into the core of who Jesus is happens. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Notice who led him to the wilderness. The Spirit. We've been saying that the gospel is our hope. Wisdom is our compass. Prayer is our strength. But just so you know, if you're going to follow the presence of Jesus and live on mission with Jesus, you might find yourself in a wilderness experience. And when you're in a wilderness experience, you will either surface back to the top or you will allow your root system to grow deeper to find true nourishment. Jesus was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. Sometimes we choose our wilderness. It's the consequences of our own actions, or some of us will deprive ourselves of certain things to help us understand what it means to live by a greater life-giving source. But other times, the wilderness chooses us. We don't get a choice in the matter. We just have to learn through the season. But do you notice that Jesus was tempted? That he was fasting? And this is maybe the best part. We see Jesus' humanity. He was hungry. Can I just share that if I went 40 days and 40 nights without food, Jesus is a much better man than me. He's just hungry. At this point, I would be hangry. So Jesus goes to war with the evil one. I'm not going to walk you through. You can do that this week on your own. But there's three temptations that the evil one presents Jesus. And each time Jesus reaches back to wisdom, his compass, and he uses the voice of the Father to combat the temptation that is presented before him. But don't miss the fact, if you're reading through that text, the evil one, he too uses the voice of the Father and manipulates it just a bit to try to pull Jesus off of center. It's one of the greatest reasons why we live in community, is so that we can ask people, do you think this, that I'm hearing the voice of God right in my life in this moment? Do not allow the evil one to twist the scriptures on you. But this may be my favorite part, guys. Skip down to verse 11 of Matthew chapter 4. After all that has gone on, while Jesus is being authenticated in the wilderness, it says this, then the devil left him. Just so you know, you have this promise too. It sounds something like this. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Yes. And Jesus resists the evil one. And ultimately, it says the devil left him. But this is the greatest part. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Do you see it? Jesus, when he went through the wilderness experience, when he needed to have his core authenticated, it took divine intervention. It took God sending the angels to minister to him. Are you open to that? In the areas of your life, in the areas as a church that we're exhausted, are we willing to allow the divine intervention to sustain us rather than reaching back to the surface topics and conversations of preference and formats? But we got to go out. We've walked in and we've said we're going to walk into the presence of Jesus and see how he was authenticated. But what did Jesus do out of this authentic moment with the Father? It says this in Mark. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. And the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark's account is a briefer version of Matthew's account, and Jesus was baptized. He was baptized, he was buried in the water, and he was raised up out of the water. And when that happened, the Spirit of God descended upon him, and there was an audible of some level that said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And it is that same Spirit that led Jesus to the wilderness. But it is also that divine intervention that met Jesus when his being was being authenticated. It was that Jesus who met him there and ministered to him and restored him. And what did we see? We see out of that that Jesus goes on to live out the mission of God, to proclaim the greatest news known to you and I, that we too can be healed, that Jesus is the bread of life, and he is the one who gives us resurrected life. I know. That's Jesus. And you're not Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. So maybe we should take a look at somebody more like us, like Paul. What did Paul do in maybe a wilderness experience? It says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul, he's in Corinth. He's writing to a well-developed community, and if you know anything about Paul, he is credentialed. He's got these things. He can speak. He's persuasive. He's intellectual. He is great. But what does Paul do? Paul says, "I'm going to fast. I'm going to withdraw from those things, and I'm just going to go in, and I'm just going to share with you from the simplicity of the gospel, so that in my withdrawal, you will know where my source comes from." And it says that Paul walked out emptied of his own being, but with great power, that people could see the gospel. So if you look at it, Jesus fasted and was authenticated. Paul fasted and people saw the authenticity of the gospel. And you and I are invited into this opportunity with the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to allow them to minister to our deepest parts, the core of our being. And out of that place, it's then we get invited to do the gospel work. And it's not really that we do it. It's simply that we share what God did for us. If you were to follow along to the end of the chapter, or not to the end of the chapter, kind of midway through the chapter, in John chapter 6, where Jesus proclaims, "I am the bread of life, that you can trust me." Listen to what he says here. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus, authentic to the core, longs to authenticate your core. And each week we gather here. We know who the sustainer of life is, and we know whom gives us resurrected life. And Jesus told those people that if you will take my flesh and you will walk into my presence, you will find life. And so we eat together. And as we peel back that tab, we have the juice, the blood of the covenant. And most often when we think about the core of our being, in light of the blood of Jesus, we start to go to the negative. All the things we've done wrong, all the sins that we've committed, all the weakness that's within us. But can I flip the script for just a second? When you're at a wedding and you're lifting a cheers to a new bride and groom, you're not looking at all the horrible things of their past. You are cheering them, anticipating a greater future. And when we lift a glass before the world to drink of the blood of the covenant, we are saying, I am anticipating even greater things to come. So we lift together and we celebrate in the name of Jesus. Father, you know, at every place in our life where you need to be a part of our being and where we have pain that sometimes we didn't even know what caused it, we're not even aware that it's going on. And yet you know there are things in our being that are unsearched and need divine intervention. So, Father, help us to listen. Help us to withdraw from the normal things of everyday life in some way, shape, or form that we might allow our roots to grow deeper. And we might see that there is greater life yet to be experienced individually and collectively. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.